Today on Renewing Your Mind, the marks of a healthy church.
When you and I want to see extraordinary blessings, we don't think, what's something new we can do? We could hire a fog machine. No, we just keep doing what we're doing, knowing that God is glorified in the normal means that He set out. Then it becomes clear that what's changed is not how clever you or I are, but it's how merciful God is.
Over the last two or three decades, we have seen churches go to extraordinary lengths to fill their pews. Some of those things are done with good intentions. But what is it they say about the road paved with good intentions? Today on Renewing Your Mind, we want to examine what a healthy church looks like. We welcome Dr. Mark Dever, senior pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., and author of the book, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. Ligonier Ministries commissioned Dr. Dever and his colleague at Nine Marks Ministry, Dr. Jonathan Lehman, to produce a video teaching series that we hope will be an encouragement to the church and help her grow in good health. Dr. Dever, welcome. Would you give us a big picture of what a healthy church looks like?
God has, in His wonderful way of dealing with us, given us normal avenues through which we can hear Him, hear His word, heed His words. He's set up the church. He's called there to be preaching. He's called His gospel to be displayed in baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are the normal means of grace, fellowship in the church, prayer. What we're called to do as Christians is to participate in these ordinary means. God, sometimes in His munificence, His merciful sovereignty, will give us extraordinary blessings. So people refer to the Great Awakening as that time when Jonathan Edwards in Northampton was preaching on 1 Corinthians 13, and God poured out His Spirit, and over a series of weeks and months, they saw hundreds of people converted. Well, during that time, Jonathan Edwards did nothing unusual. He was preaching an expositional series, but the blessings God brought about through it were extraordinary. So when you and I want to see extraordinary blessings, we don't think, what's something new we can do? We could hire a fog machine. No, we just keep doing what we're doing, knowing that God is glorified in the normal means that He set out. Then it becomes clear that what's changed is not how clever you or I are, but it's how merciful God is in what He's done.
So what I hear you saying is that the marks of a healthy church do not change. Is that correct?
Yeah. A church is marked by the right preaching of God's word, the right administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, meaning that they're not done to save, but they're done as a reflection of faith. Those mark the church, whether we're in times of great expansion and revival and awakening, or whether we're in times that seem dry and like not much is happening. Either way, that's what constitutes a true church.
Folks listening right now may be tempted to assume that this is something that only pastors should be concerned with. It really doesn't apply to me as a church member. What's at stake, though, Dr. Dever, when we talk about these marks of a healthy church?
Christians should care about the marks of a healthy church because Christians should care about the local church. Christians should care about the local church because they should care about their own souls. They should care about others. The church was not the idea of some local preacher's union that needed a job. You know, the church was Jesus' idea. The Messiah would have a people. He wouldn't have us follow Him alone. When we forsake lands and families to follow Him, He will give us new brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, whoever does His will. And that's who we find in the local church. So we're built in God's image to be relational creatures. The church is the primary community we have as Christians. And if we have a good church, it makes a huge difference in our Christian life. In the same ways, if we don't, it can make a huge difference. Many of us know that by personal experience. How do you raise your kids? How do you evangelize a neighbor? How do you yourself grow in Christ through challenging times if you don't have the Word of God being faithfully brought to you? If the people who are leading your church and don't understand the truth of the Bible and the gospel clearly, if they're not being clear on conversion and evangelism, and even things like discipleship and church membership and even church discipline. Those kind of things that make the local church function soundly are to the benefit of all the Christians who participate in it and the non-Christians who are around the church.
The first lesson in your series, which we will hear tomorrow, addresses the question, what is the church? And then you begin addressing these specific marks of a healthy church, and you begin with expositional preaching. Why do you start there?
If I could name one most essential mark practically of a local church, it would be expositional preaching. Because the preaching is the pipeline that brings God's word into the assembly, into God's people. And everything else we'll talk about that is true and good about God, about Christ, the gospel, the church, it all comes from God's word. So God's word is our beginning point. And if we have a church where God's word is not expounded, where the minister does not understand his main role is to bring God's word to the people, but rather to bring the latest ideas he's had from going to some leadership conference, then I think we're going to be in an anemic place spiritually. We need God's word to give us new life as we hear the gospel for the first time, and we need God's word to continue to feed us. As Jesus quoted in the Temptations when he quotes Deuteronomy 8, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's true of us as Christians too. That's why we need expositional preaching in our local churches.
Among the other marks that you identify and address in this series, biblical theology, conversion, evangelism, membership, corporate prayer, and missions. And most Christians would look at this list and agree that indeed these are the marks of a healthy church. But another mark you deal with is church discipline. And would you talk about why discipline is so important?
These nine marks of a healthy church that I've talked about are not called the marks of a healthy church because there are lots of different marks we can talk about. I simply, in the book I wrote, talked about nine of them. We can talk about many others. The one that gets the most sort of raised eyebrows is definitely church discipline. People think of that screed against Puritanism written by Nathaniel Hawthorne called The Scarlet Letter, writing about events that never happened. Writing a caricature of history in order to defame this idea. People never like the idea of discipline. Even as Christians, the writer to the Hebrews has to remind us that discipline seems unpleasant at the time, but it brings forth a harvest of righteousness when its work is done. So the idea of church discipline can unnerve us. We think of other people knowing our sins and our problems. But even that, when we realize that it's in the context of loving relationships where everybody understands themselves to be sinners and we're all trying to help each other, it's actually a wonderfully redemptive practice when done well and biblically. So can it be abused? Yes. Has it been abused? Yes. Is it usually abused? I don't think so. I know of pastors all around the world who give a lot of time to trying to think very carefully how they can help a couple in trouble or a man who just can't give up the bottle. Or someone who is just given to slander and she's trying to get rid of that. And their time is spent loving these people, praying with them. So church discipline does not mean we're going to have a sin meter. And anytime somebody sins, we're going to shout it out loud to the church. Excommunication, the final step of church discipline, only happens when someone has demonstrable sin that is unrepented of. And as a last step to try to help them, we in love put them out of the body of Christ. We still want them to come to church. We're not shunning them, but they don't come to the Lord's table. They don't represent themselves as Christians, at least with our church's approval. It's a step of love.
Well, in case you're just joining us, you're listening to Renewing Your Mind, and we're talking to Dr. Mark Dever, who is senior pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in our nation's capital, and we're talking about the marks of a healthy church. And I'd like to bring into our conversation now Dr. Jonathan Lehman, who has partnered with Dr. Dever to teach our video series on this important subject. Dr. Lehman, what is the purpose of church discipline?
Let me point to three. Number one, it's not retributive. It's not an act of retribution. It's redemptive. It's to remedy sin. Paul says, hand him over to Satan so that he may be saved. So we're trying to call the person back. Second, I would say it's prophetic in the sense of shining the light of God's truth onto air and say, Christians don't live this way. You can't do those things in the dark. That's not Christ-like. So it's redemptive, it's prophetic, and then third, I would say it's, here's a fancy term, then I'll define it, proleptic. In other words, it's a seminary term, it's a small picture of judgment now to point towards an even greater reality of judgment to come. In the same way the shadow of the chair I'm sitting on points you to the chair, this two-dimensional thin shadow. There's no substance to it. But the chair, well, that's solid. Well, the final judgment is solid. You don't want that. And how gracious and loving for churches to present these little two-dimensional thin shadows to point toward that greater judgment to come. Sort of standing out on the road and the bridge is out and waving your arm saying, no, 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 don't go down this road, the bridge is out. So it's redemptive, calling people back. It's prophetic, shining the light of God's truth onto air, and it's proleptic, foreshadowing this greater judgment to come. And that's a loving thing to do. I think church discipline can seem counterintuitive to Christians in the kind of first time they hear of it. I mean, after all, we're saved by grace alone through faith alone, and that what brings us into the church, not our works, but now we're talking about putting people out because of their works. And so how does that make sense? Well, we need to understand that in the Bible, those who have been justified by faith and not by works will work. The Holy Spirit comes in and causes us to be born again. We're new creations, and so we live changed lives. And so Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruit. And so what church discipline is, making disciples, in making disciples, we teach and we correct. Discipline is basically correcting. Imagine a math teacher teaches a lesson, but then doesn't correct any of the mistakes the students are making. Would you say, oh, that's a gracious teacher. That's a loving teacher. No, you'd say, that's a bad teacher. After you teach the lesson, you got to correct the errors. And so as Christians, as we're making disciples, we teach and we correct. And that is a gracious, loving thing to do.
I'm focusing on this because I agree that this is one of the most misunderstood yet most important marks of a healthy church. So as a follow-up, Jonathan, to your last point, how do you perform church discipline lovingly?
Well, I think of the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak in the tongue of men and of angels, if I have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So the first step in doing church discipline lovingly has got to be loving the person, wanting their good, having an affection for them, knowing that my heart is not out just to get back at them or, you know, punish them somehow, but it's genuinely wanting the God-glorifying good in that person's life. Okay, so it starts there, in a sense, with the affections of my heart. Second of all, of course, I'm doing it prayerfully. Third of all, I'm doing it redemptively. I'm seeking to draw them back, not trying to make them feel excluded. Doing it carefully, slowly, deliberately. So I'm going in not with accusations. Instead, I'm going with questions. So I saw this happened. Did I understand correctly? Did this really happen? Or what was going on there? Maybe there's another side of this story. So I'm going in with questions, giving people the benefit of the doubt, you know, not presuming guilty first. No, I'm presuming innocent until... Also, I think we need to go in only looking at the facts and not looking at our interpretations of the facts. When churches start throwing out accusations and they're really just people's interpretations about someone's heart, that's what causes church division. So as we're correcting sin, we're being no less careful than secular courts are. We're just trying to establish the facts. And obviously, we're always calling to repentance. I think of what Isaiah said about Jesus, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In other words, you can envision this just little glowing ember. If I just see that little bit of glowing ember of repentance, I want to fan that. I'm not going to squish that, right? So we go in trying to encourage the Holy Spirit's work in a person's life, looking for evidences of grace, affirming the good that we see, trying to draw them out, trying to fan them, draw them to redemption, knowing that I'm doing this because I love the person, and trusting finally, of course, the Holy Spirit is the one who does this all. It's the Holy Spirit who gives repentance. I can't force it. I can't coerce it, right? I think these are different ways. We could probably name more that we do discipline lovingly.
Dr. Dever, let me get your thoughts, your recommendations on how churches can move to greater health.
The main thing a church can do to be more healthy is to prayerfully get a minister who preaches God's word well. and encourage that pastor to preach God's word. Encourage that pastor to spend time preparing to preach God's word. And when he actually preaches, encourage him to do that well, to give himself to that task. Value that task. Value understanding scripture better. And have a particular love for the gospel and a desire to share that with others. Share examples in your church of sharing the gospel with others. Become an outward-focused church as God is glorified, as the truth is told about him. So lean heavily into the power of God's word and the power of God's word preached, and pray that God will own his word.
That, of course, assumes that the leadership recognizes the importance of these marks of a healthy church and wants to move in that direction. But what would your counsel be to a person who is a member of a church that doesn't recognize the importance of these marks?
Get yourself into a healthy church where you see elders caring for the sheep, training, equipping the sheep. You see the members caring for one another. That, more than anything, I think is going to help scripture come alive as you read through the Bible and see what Jesus and the apostles have to say about the church.
Is a healthy church always a happy church?
Is a healthy church always a happy church? Well, no, in the sense that we're going to go through hard times. You know, you think of Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 saying, mourn with those who mourn. And I think of some of the eldering work, counseling work I've done in my own congregation. Whether formally or informally, you're talking to a couple who's gone through their fourth miscarriage in a row. Oh, you know, and you're mourning with that couple. Situations of church discipline, which are very difficult, obviously, and cause much mourning and grief in the congregation. So always happy, no. Always filled with joy, increasingly, hopefully, yes, as we're learning and growing together under God's word and kind of putting on the glasses of his word's perspective on our lives and seeing that he has good, perfect purposes, even in those difficult times. Yeah, we're growing in joy in a life together. Church is not just a club where I'm showing up once a week. No, it's a family. It's a life together. And a healthy one makes all the difference.
Dr. Dever, let me ask you, what has most influenced you in your understanding of the doctrine of the church?
People ask me sometimes why I'm so interested in the doctrine of the church. Is there some mentor I had or some event that happened? And the answer is I can't really think of one particular thing. I think if I run into myself as an MDiv student, I don't know that I would have been as focused on the church, though I did end up planting a church in those years. I think my experience as a pastor, particularly coming to our church in Washington and beginning to preach expositionally through the letters of John and then the Gospel of John, struck me again and again about the importance of love that can be seen. So John 13, 34, and 35, a new command I give you, love one another. This is how the world will know that you're my disciples, by the love you have for one another. At the time, servant evangelism, giving cups of water to non-Christians, was very big. And I was struck by the contrast between that wisdom and what Jesus said, that somehow the tenor and quality of our love inside the community would be fundamental to our evangelistic task. So probably also doing doctoral studies on an Anglican, whom I had much that I agreed with in the gospel and much that I disagreed with in ecclesiology, probably sharpened my appreciation for the doctrine of the church.
Ever since you wrote your book, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, I'm sure you've noticed trends in the church, positive and negative, right?
Yeah, I wrote that book 20 years ago, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, and the last 20 years have been times of great sifting of the church in the United States. I think I've seen in the church, by God's grace, a recovery of a self-conscious affirming of the importance of Scripture. So in the 70s and 80s, many brothers like R.C. Sproul led the way in helping us reaffirm inerrancy of Scripture more clearly, its authority. And now, by God's grace, I think what we've been seeing since then is a pretty natural follow-on from that. Those people who affirm its authority now spending more time reading it and studying it and trying to teach it well and accurately to others. So I do think there's been a greater priority placed on expositional preaching. I think people in more churches have the gospel preached to them better. So I definitely think there are problems. There are always problems. But on the whole, I'm both encouraged and honestly a bit surprised by some of the wonderful things we've seen the Lord do in the last 10 or 20 years.
That is encouraging. And, you know, Christians long for another awakening in the church, particularly as we see so many discouraging signs in the culture. As we zoom out a little more, do you sense that awakening is happening here and in other parts of the world?
I think the answer is definitely yes. I don't know how to speak of the scale. I think these things are seen more clearly in hindsight. I think definitely in the United States in various ways. Sometimes I'm with people who are quite discouraged and I listen to them. And then I can just say, if you travel in my circles, you just see tons of people in their 20s and 30s affirming the truths of the gospel and a full-throated biblical theology in a way that's incredibly encouraging. Our church, by God's grace, has many young converts in it. When I go to Brazil, I see the same kind of thing. I see wonderful work of God's Spirit there. In Latin American countries, the Dominican Republic, I see this some. In Europe, not so much. I certainly know of people who are faithful in their ministries, and I know of individual congregations that are blessed, and I certainly pray for it. In sub-Saharan Africa, yes, but there it's so mixed with the prosperity gospel, it's hard to tell. So a lot of what the secular press will report about the growth of evangelical Protestantism in Brazil, let's say, or in sub-Saharan Africa, I fear is actually a growth of health and wealth teachers and mixed things. In India, there's some good things happening. I'm encouraged by the quality of some of the work, but again, there's so much fake work out there. There are some tremendous things going on in some closed countries that I just feel it's better not to mention. But I can think of three famously closed countries that are having, in one case, I think the closest thing I would know of to awakening going on right now, where there were no believers for a long time, and there are now hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. I've had the opportunity to meet with pastors. And then in semi-closed places like China, certainly it's famous, the number of Christians there and what's going on there. I've had the opportunity to meet with pastors from mainland China and am hugely encouraged to see the growth of the church there. Indonesia is another example of this. So the English-speaking world, except for the U.S., seems to be a bit left behind in the European world. But other than that, there is great fruitfulness in gospel work in many places around the globe.
Well, that too is encouraging and gives us something as believers to pray for as we see God at work around the globe. Dr. Mark Dever, Jonathan Lehman, let me thank you for spending some time with us here on Renewing Your Mind as we preview your teaching series, Marks of a Healthy Church. And we will be airing lessons from your series beginning tomorrow. Dr. Dever, we begin with your first lecture, What is the Church? And I'd like to give our listeners a preview of that lesson.
Oh, friends, unity was supposed to be one of the hallmarks of the church. That was one of the things that distinguished the church. This unity was transcending the old division between Jew and Gentile. Where could that be done but in the church? That unity in that diversity was giving testimony to the truth of the gospel. Every worldly division was supposed to be transcended by the unity that we find in Christ. This is why Paul, I think, was so upset by this report of divisions in the church. Even at the Feast of Unity, if you go over to chapter 11, the Lord's Supper, they were knowing division. Chapter 11, verse 18. I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. It shouldn't be this way. Friends, when churches divide for carnal reasons, we start becoming about other things. We are the church of the modern music, or the church of this ethnic background, or the church of that pastor, or of this political party. And any of these unities is different than truly Christian unity. Truly Christian unity transcends all of those boundaries. The church is to be united.
That's a portion of the lecture you will hear Dr. Mark Dever deliver tomorrow here on Renewing Your Mind. The title of this series is Marks of a Healthy Church. Dr. Dever and Dr. Jonathan Lehman examine essential aspects of a healthy church. They look at expositional preaching, evangelism, church discipline, and more. We will be airing only three of the lectures from this series over the next few days, but you can own the entire series on DVD for your financial gift of any amount to Ligonier Ministries. We've made that process quick and easy. You can call us at 800-435-4343, or you can place your order and give securely online at renewingyourmind.org. We have a high view of the church here at Ligonier Ministries because we have a high view of God and His Word, and that's why we believe this series is so important. So call us today to place your order. Again, our number is 800-435-4343, and our web address is renewingyourmind.org. I hope you'll join us tomorrow for the message, What is the Church? By Dr. Mark Dever from his series, Marks of a Healthy Church. That's Wednesday, right here on Renewing Your Mind.